The Gospel of Mark, the first chapter, Mark chapter 1. And look with me this morning, beginning at verse 14. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Let's pray together. Father, today again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power that is within it. And we ask now that you would move by your spirit, Lord, to speak to us, your people. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have been studying with us now through the Gospel of Mark the last several weeks, you know that Mark presents Jesus Christ as the servant. And we noted in the first chapter a couple of things. For one thing, we mentioned the forerunner of the servant, who was none other than John the Baptist, how he came to prepare the way of the Lord, calling people to repentance and baptizing them in the Jordan as an outward sign of their repentance. And then we also made note of then the baptism of the servant, that is Jesus coming down to the waters of the Jordan to be baptized by John, fulfilling all righteousness. And it says that the Spirit of God descended upon him and the Father spoke, saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Following the baptism of the servant, Mark records then the refining of the servant as Jesus was led by the Spirit out into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by Satan. And while there in the wilderness, we saw that Jesus was the ultimate victor. He overcame the evil one by using the word of God. With every temptation that the devil brought, he said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Luke's gospel then records that following this refining in the wilderness, that Jesus came back now in the power of the Holy Spirit. And now we come to the ministry of the servant as it begins. And we read here, first of all, in verse 14, that John was placed in prison and then Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew records for us that it was the desire of King Herod to put John to death. We know the reason was because John had been very outspoken concerning Herod's adulterous relationship with his niece, whom he had stolen from his brother. Yes, it was a very dysfunctional family to be sure, but nonetheless, John was very outspoken about this, said that it was unlawful, that it was not acceptable in the sight of God. And when you speak that way and in that manner, John was then put into prison. But when John was put into prison, the ministry of Jesus now began to come to the forefront, and we read of the message that Jesus preached. It was a message concerning the kingdom of God, and Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." The word time here is the Greek word kairos, and it means occasion. It means a moment. It means an opportunity. Jesus was preaching concerning the nearness of the kingdom of God. The opportunity had come for the Jewish people to receive the kingdom, to receive their king. And when Jesus speaks of the kingdom of God here, it is defined as God's rule over all moral intelligences, willingly subject to his will. In other words, the kingdom, although may refer to a place, here it seems to refer to a rule, to a reign, a sovereign influence, if you would. Jesus' presence among the nation of Israel at this time is the decisive display of God's ruling power over the world. The rule of God is dynamic. It is a dynamic event where God intervenes powerfully in human affairs to achieve his sovereign purposes. And Mark says here that the dominion of God, in essence, has come near in the person of Jesus, and it was time to respond. Let me ask you a question. Is Jesus the king of your life? Listen, the kingdom of God is near. It is at hand. Have you responded to the reign of Jesus Christ? Because there is a throne in your heart. And only one person can sit upon that throne. And it's either you or Jesus. Who is sitting upon the throne of your life? Have you welcomed in the King of Glory already? The time is now. It's not something that you want to put off. It's not something that you want to delay or something you want to procrastinate about and say, well, I'll get around to Jesus being king later on. No, now is the time. Now is the time of salvation. It's high time that we awake out of our sleep and rise from the dead. Listen, guys, have you responded to Jesus as your king? Jesus speaks of the nearness of the kingdom, but we also see here that he brings with this message of the kingdom two commands, that is to repent and to believe. Repentance means a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of life. It's a change of direction, and there is the need to respond to the kingdom of God. And in order to do that, I must recognize that I'm a sinner and that presently, apart from Jesus, I am not a part of that kingdom. But I can be. Entrance has been given to me if I will come by faith, recognizing, yes, I am a sinner. I want Jesus to be my king. I repent of my sin, and now I turn from it, and I am now able to enter into this kingdom of God. Jesus now rules in my life. Have you made that decision? Have you left the world behind? Have you turned your back on the things that you used to be involved with, and now you are in love with Jesus and serving Jesus? Recently, I have been reading for a second or third time now. I don't know how many times it's been, but the book Pilgrim's Progress. I might have mentioned it to you. I don't know if you've read it. It is a wonderful, wonderful book. But in reading it, as it opens up, this guy Pilgrim, who is the main character in the story, he has this loaded burden of sin upon his back, but he gets word that there is a celestial city, this place, which is a picture of heaven that he can go to. Presently, he lives in the city of destruction. And so he makes a decision as his burden is just getting overwhelming that he's going to make his way to the celestial city. And as he sets out on his journey, all these people are saying, don't go. His wife and his children, they're calling out to him saying, stop, don't go. And it says that Pilgrim put his fingers in his ear and he began to run as fast as he could. And he screamed, eternal life, eternal life. And every single person has to come to that place. The world is screaming, stop, you don't need to be a part of that kingdom, but I must say eternal life, and it's only found in Jesus Christ. Is Jesus the king of your life? Are you a part of his kingdom? He died so that you could be a part of his kingdom. Following this proclaiming of the gospel message and encouraging people to repent and to come by faith, Mark records Jesus' calling of the disciples in verse 16. Notice it says, and as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and they followed him. And when he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Here we have the recording of these men that Jesus called to serve alongside of him. And this is a tremendous encouragement to me because these were just average men, normal people, just flawed individuals. And it says that Jesus saw them. Jesus knew that he wasn't getting a bargain when he bought these guys, when he got them. And the same is true concerning us. He knows what we're about. He sees who we are. He sees what no one else can see. He saw what Peter and John were. He knew what Andrew was. He knew what they were, and yet he still called them. He saw their potential, what they could become if they would follow him. And so he says to them, follow me. And this word, this phrase, follow me, it means to walk the same road with. To walk the same road as me is what Jesus was saying. It means to follow one who precedes, to join him as an attendant, to join him as a disciple, to side with his party. Jesus was calling these men, not simply giving them an invitation, but this was a sovereign command of a king saying, follow me. Walk this road with me, is what he was saying to them. It is the beginning of an action followed by a habitual continuance. It is, in essence, Jesus is saying, start follow me and continuing as a habit of your life. Follow me. Abide in me. And the road Jesus was calling these men to walk, this was a road of suffering. This was a road of self-denial. It was a road of holiness. It was a road of altruism. But the beauty of this command is Jesus was not merely saying, follow me, but follow with me. Follow with me. And what that implies is companionship, fellowship, joint participation with, walking with Jesus, guys. You don't have to walk this road alone that he's calling you to walk. It is a narrow road. He is inviting you. He is calling me to walk with him. You're not by yourself. He promises to walk with you. And I am to cling to his life and if necessary, in death. This is the experience of every believer, to follow Jesus. Are you following Jesus? Are you walking the road that he's walking? Are you on that path that leads to eternal life, that narrow road? Or are you on the broad road which leads to destruction? Many walk on the broad road. The majority, sadly, of the world walks upon this broad road that leads to destruction. But the narrow road leads to eternal life. That's the road Jesus is on. And that is the road that he is calling us to walk on. Have you responded to that call to walk with him? There's no greater life than walking with Jesus. No greater privilege than getting to walk the same road as the Savior. But don't miss what also is implied here in this command. It's a command to follow, but notice the promise that he gives. Jesus says to his disciples, I will make you become fishers of men. That's not what they were presently, but this is what they would become. This is what Jesus promised to make them into if they chose to follow him. This encourages me so much. Because I realize there are things that I would like to be that I cannot be apart from Jesus. However, if I choose to walk this road with him, he will make me into that. Let me give you an example. For you fathers here today, like myself, if you have a desire to be a godly father or a godly husband, you say, how do I do that? Walk with Jesus. Walk with Jesus and he alone will make you become what you can't be apart from him. For you ladies, you say, I want to be a godly wife. I want to be a godly mother, pointing my kids to Jesus. How do I do that? Walk the road with Jesus. Walk with him, and he will make you become what he longs for you to become and what you long to become. I'm so glad that it says here that he will make me into this. He starts the work. He will complete the work that he has started. Amen? Oh, what a blessing to walk the road with Jesus. Jesus called these men to follow him. He promised to develop them, to make them into what they were to be. But also we see here in verse 18 and 20, the obedience to this calling. For it says in verse 18 that Peter and Andrew, notice immediately they left their nets and they followed Jesus. And it says concerning James and John, it says they left their father in the boat, left family and went after him. When it says they left their nets or forsook their nets, it meant a separation from the fishing business to now the preaching of the word of God. And the tense of this particular word, this phrase, is a once and for all action. It is a complete break from the former life, and it is a permanent one. That's what he was calling them to, and that's what they were obedient to follow after him. If you and me, if we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to walk the same road as he walks, there will be a cost involved. I will have to separate myself from certain things that would hinder me from walking with Jesus. And there are countless people today who have heard the call of Jesus, but have never separated themselves from the old life. They have not made a break from it. They haven't made that once and for all decision to part from the old life. And so they're still clinging to it. I love what Oswald Chambers said concerning this passage of following the Lord. Listen as I quote from him here. He says, one of the greatest hindrances in coming to Jesus is the excuse of temperament. We make our temperament and our natural affinities barriers to coming to Jesus. The first thing we realize when we come to Jesus is that he pays no attention whatever to our natural affinities. We have the notion that we can consecrate our gifts to God. You cannot consecrate what is not yours. There is only one thing you can consecrate to God, and that is your right to yourself. If you will give God your right to yourself, he will make a holy experiment of you. And God's experiments always succeed. The one mark of a saint is the moral originality which springs from an abandonment to Jesus. Have you abandoned your life to Jesus? Have you made that once and for all decision that he is calling me to a way of life? I've often pondered when I've read this passage, what do you suppose would have happened if the disciples did not obey the call of Jesus? Well, I know for one thing, they would have missed out on so many incredible things that were about to unfold in the days ahead. All of the miracles, all of the glories that were going to be revealed, and the ministry that would follow on into the book of Acts. They would have missed it all had they not made that decision to follow after the Lord. I also have thought to myself, what if they would have tried to bring the nets along with them? What if they would have tried to, you know, carry these things along with them? I tell you, it would have held them back. Thus, there was the need to let it go, to part from it, and now to follow Jesus. Have you done that? Have you made a break from the old life? Or are you still trying to live in two worlds? It cannot be done. Your heart is divided. You can't live in the world and be subject to the world system and follow Jesus at the same time with your whole heart. Your heart will be divided. You have to make a decision. Choose you this day who it is you're going to serve. Will you walk the road with them? The disciples chose to follow after Jesus. Then we see the ministry now of Jesus begin to unfold as these men are alongside of him. They go into the synagogue, it says in verse 21. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and he taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now pause there for a moment. Capernaum was the area where Peter lived. And they went into the synagogue there, probably near his house. And a synagogue was simply just, it's a place of worship other than the temple in Jerusalem. And these services that were held in the synagogue, they would have a time of prayer, a time of worship, a time of reading from God's word. And often a particular rabbi would give an exposition upon what it was that was read. And so Jesus comes into the synagogue and he reads from the word of God and he begins to teach on the word of God. And immediately the people take note of something. They took note and they drew a comparison between the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees. And they saw a unique and distinct difference. And the difference was this: Jesus taught with authority, and the scribes and the Pharisees taught quoting other authorities. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus was preaching there, he said to the people, "You have heard that it's been said." You've heard various rabbis give their interpretation of this passage or this passage concerning the law. And then Jesus went on to say, "But I say to you," quoting and saying, "I'm the authority." And he is. He wrote it. He knows what it says, and he gives the exact meaning. So when these people, when a scribe would get up and teach, he would read from a passage and say, "Well, you know, so-and-so says such and such about so forth." They'd say, "Oh," and then he'd say, "On the other hand, so forth says about such and such this thing," or whatever. But Jesus gets up and says, "This is what it says. I'd say to you," it was absolute authority. And the people were amazed. It is the word that means thunderstruck. They were just in absolute awe of the way that he taught the word of God. Could you imagine hearing a Bible study from Jesus? I mean, I'd love to have the full collection. It would be unbelievable. Just to hear him teach, of course, we read and we hear, but to hear his voice and to hear the inflection and to hear how he said it and all of that, it's going to be amazing to hear the voice of the Savior one day. But the people were amazed as Jesus taught. They were in awe of his teaching and were being ministered to as a result. However, in the synagogue, at the same time that the word of God is being preached and the Holy Spirit is working, the devil was also working. For notice it says there was a guest there in the synagogue. And it says in verse 23, there was a certain man there in the synagogue with an unclean spirit. And he cried out saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed in him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him, and all were amazed. So they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. While Jesus was teaching, the enemy was working. There was a spiritual battle going on, and there was a man in the synagogue, in the service, who was possessed by a demon. And yes, it is possible to be possessed by a demonic spirit. I don't know that we see so much of it, or maybe we don't recognize it here in America as much, but if you've been to other places where the occult is severe and it's intense, you'll run into people. And I've been in third world countries where I've seen people who are definitely possessed, and you can just tell. And been in places where there is a sense of evil and wickedness that you can feel. It's heavy. In America, perhaps I think we're just too asleep to recognize it. But nonetheless, it is still real today. So this man was here, and as Jesus is teaching, notice a couple of things. One, the demons there were well aware of who Jesus was. "We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God," they confessed. Which tells us something. It tells us it's not enough to know who Jesus is, because the demons in hell tremble at the name of Jesus. They know who Jesus is. They know where their ultimate destiny will lie in destruction. They're aware of it. Guys, it's not enough to just know who Jesus is. You need to know Jesus personally. It's not enough to have demonic faith, if you would. You have to have saving faith in Jesus Christ. The devil knows who Jesus is, but notice also more wonderfully, Jesus has power over the devil. He conquered the devil. The devil is subject to Jesus' power. Listen, don't make the mistake of thinking that Jesus and Satan are somehow, you know, on the same plane. And, oh, you know, it's a tug of war. We're not really, no, they're not even on the same plane. Guys, you get to the book of Revelation when the devil is finally destroyed and an angel comes down and just carries him away. That's it. Just bink, he's gone. Don't be deceived. Oh, yes, he's a mighty foe, but there is a great conqueror who has already vanquished him. There's victory in Jesus Christ. And sometimes you see people, you know, and maybe you've been to places where people have prayer meetings and it seems like they're mentioning the devil's name more than Jesus' name. "Oh, devil, and you think, why don't we pray to Jesus? Why are you talking to the enemy so much? Why don't you pray to the Lord instead? Because his name is the one where there's power. Another thing to make note of, and I want to mention this to you, because I think some people get confused about this, and that the question has come up from time to time, can a Christian be demon-possessed? The answer is no, you can't. If you are a born-again believer, filled with the Spirit of God, there is no room for any other spirit. So no, you cannot be demon-possessed. Some people get into all kinds of aberrant, strange things. Oh, he's got the demon of whatever. He's got the demon of, you know, this or that thing, and cast it out. And I think I've got a demon in my eye. And oh, he's under the pews. He's everywhere. No, not so. Guys, we're filled with the Spirit of God. However, the Christian person can be oppressed by the devil, by the enemy. You can be oppressed. And it comes in various forms. It can, for some people, it comes in the form of overwhelming depression. The believer who loves Jesus just is suddenly like a cloud over their head. They just feel oppressed. And you've probably felt that if you've walked with the Lord. Or confusion or whatever. The enemy works in those ways. And sometimes people are quick, and let me just go on, let me say this. I'm going to preface what I'm about to say so you understand. I do believe that there are legitimate cases where people need various kinds of medication because of chemical imbalances and so forth. And I don't understand how it all works, but there are legitimate cases where that is necessary. However, I also believe that there are illegitimate cases where people are running to something rather than running to Jesus to somehow cope with this, and it makes them feel better, but it doesn't really solve the problem. A lot of times it's just the enemy, and we've got to fight through that. Again, understand, legitimate cases, absolutely, but then illegitimate cases where we need to run to the Lord and allow him to deliver us, guys. And we live, let's face it, in a medicated society. I don't ever remember a time growing up when I heard of so many people being on medication. I mean, it's just overwhelming. And some, again, as I said, I keep saying this, so I don't want, because sometimes people get offended. What are you saying? I already said what I was saying. But just so you understand, we need to run to Jesus. Every single person is going to have a bad... Listen, if Paul the Apostle went in and sat down in front of a psychologist and just, you know, mapped out 2 Corinthians, you know what would happen? Paul would be fully medicated because of all the things he said. Look at what he went through. Paul at one point said, I want to die. Hey, this guy wants to die. Get him. You know, suddenly all these people, it was warfare. That's part of the Christian life. We have to battle through it. And we do so through prayer and through the word of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Is it possible to be a Christian and be depressed? Yes. Is there victory over that? Absolutely. Through Jesus Christ. So Jesus is there and he casts out this demon. And now that he's preaching with authority and casting out devils with authority, man, the popularity of Jesus just grows. Following this service in the synagogue, he goes over to Peter's house for dinner, for Sabbath supper. And as he makes his way to his home, it says, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, verse 29, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came, took her by the hand, and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. Now the Sabbath was something that the Jews practiced, and it was one day out of seven that they would take to rest, and at least they were supposed to, and find refreshment and worshiping the Lord in their home. And they would often have a meal on this particular day. And so Jesus comes into the home. And when he gets to the home, he realizes, as Peter and the others revealed to him, that Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever. She had been gripped with this fever and she was burning up, the language implies. And as she was there, a couple of things come to our minds. One, Peter was married. He had a wife. And probably had children, no doubt. He was married. And the second thing we realize is he had a good relationship with his mother-in-law. And that is healthy because he told Jesus about the fever and asked her to touch him. So that's good. And Jesus came, it says, and he took her by the hand, lifted her up. And one of the writers tells us that he actually rebuked the fever. And it left her. And she was healed. And she got up and began to serve them. One application that you may take from this, sometimes I think we make the mistake of thinking that the Lord is only concerned about the real huge trials in our lives. The little ones, we can handle this. You know, Lord, I don't want to, you know, clog up the phone lines up there right now with this. We're on this. No, God's concerned about everything, from a bill that needs to be paid to a bad hair day. I mean, the Lord is concerned about it all. You understand? And you can bring it to him. You can bring your request to the Lord. Every situation. Why? Because of his great love that he has for us. Invite Jesus into those situations. We try to make it a priority at our house. At the first thing we do, if somebody's sick or somebody's hurt, all right, let's pray. And we try to make it a habit. We're setting the example for our kids, but also for ourselves, turning to Jesus first and foremost. It's important to do that. But I also would like to mention to you, notice the response of Peter's mother-in-law when she had been touched by Jesus in verse 31. Immediately, the fever left her, and it says she served them. I do believe that that is a real sign in the life of a person who's been touched by Jesus because they want to serve Jesus. I've been touched by Jesus. I've been healed by Jesus. I've been delivered by Jesus. I just want to serve him with my life. I want to serve you, Lord. And so she gets up and immediately starts serving him. Like the woman who got saved at Charles Spurgeon's church. She said, Mr. Spurgeon, she said, Jesus has changed my life and he shall never hear the end of it. And I do believe that is how it is to be for every child of God. Been touched by Jesus to serve Jesus with our life. Well, at evening, verse 32, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city gathered together at the door. And then he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. The law declared that it wasn't until after the sun had set and the stars began to appear in the night sky that you could resume your normal duties following the Sabbath day. And so the people were waiting, and once the sun had set and the stars were out, they came to Peter's home. demon-possessed people, people with all kinds of incurable diseases show up at Peter's house. Could you imagine? First knock at the door, is Jesus there? You know, some demoniac shows up. Peter's like, Jesus, it's for you. It's for you, Jesus. This guy's, come here, you know, quickly. And somebody else comes up, eyes all oozing. I mean, just this whole, his whole house became, it was a place of ministry. Good thing he had Jesus at his house. And Jesus comes out, starts touching people, healing people all through the night. What a busy day this had been for Jesus from the beginning to the end. And you would think, boy, he must be tired. He probably just wants to sleep in. This is overwhelming. What a man, this was a big day. But I want you to see something here that I think is an amazing model for us. It says in verse 35, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and he departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said, everyone is looking for you. But he said to them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. And as he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Having been laboring all through the night, ministering to all kinds of people, that could be extremely exhausting. However, notice that long before the sun had risen, Jesus was up early in the morning. And notice also that he went to a solitary place. And what did he do while he was there? He prayed. He met with the Father. He was receiving instructions on what the day would hold and the direction that he was supposed to go. This is where our Lord gained strength to continue. This is where he received the Father's will, in those moments of intimate fellowship in prayer, in that place of secret, in that place of solitude. And here is a model for us. And I have thought to myself, if Jesus found it necessary to get up early, to meet with the Father, to commune with the Father, to receive instruction from the Father on where to go and what to do, how much more do I need to make this a priority in my life, to get up, the word is early, early in the morning and meet with him? Oh, let me just share with you very practically how this works for me. Why is it that I think the morning is early? It was Martin Lloyd-Jones that said, I believe it was him, he said that, man, I need to see the face of the Lord before anybody else sees this face. In essence, he was saying. And I believe it to be true. But if you're like me, we've got four kids in our house. So when they get up, it's on. I mean, the day is going. I got to get this kid ready, a breakfast for this kid, and this kid's got to get to school, and then this other kid goes later, and then you just start going. Thus, it's extremely important for me, if I'm going to receive from the Lord, to get up before they get up, to get up early, to meet with Jesus, to get my Bible, to get alone in a solitary, quiet place, before there is no more solitary, quiet place. Because that's how it is, and you know what that's like. To make it a priority to meet with Jesus. And I believe, guys, personally, and you take this for what it's worth, but if there's one area that I think every believer will benefit greatly and grow in their walk spiritually, it will come by way of developing a personal devotional life with Jesus. Without that, we don't really survive spiritually. And I've seen people from time to time show up on Sunday morning, and this is the only time of the word they get right now. And they come in just, oh man, just emaciated, you know, because they haven't been feeding spiritually and they're just wiped out. And then they're refreshed and they go out and then they go right back. And then Monday through Saturday, no time in the word, no time with Jesus. And they come back just, oh man, listen, you can feed on the word of God daily. Guys, if at one time you used to get up early and meet with Jesus, and you're not doing it anymore, don't be condemned. Don't be condemned. Just get back to what you used to be doing. Get back to the word. Get back to setting your alarm if you need to. And get up and pray and start your day with Jesus. I promise you, actually, don't take my word for it. The Lord promises you, your day will be much different. Oh, you'll still have trials, but you'll be ready to confront them. And you know what I found in times of devotion? A couple of things. This is very personal, but let me just share with you. Not every day that I get into the word is it just exploding with incredible truths that I can just pass on, nuggets of spiritual. It's not always like that. Some days it is, but I was in Numbers at the beginning of the week. I don't know if you read through Numbers. It's like, he begat, he begat, he begat, and all of it could go to war. And he begat. And I'm like, he begat, you know, and I just was moving on. But he did. He did begat, and that's what I came away with. But then there's other days where it's just, it's exploding. It's unbelievable. And I say that to say, keep going. Keep reading. Don't stop just because today wasn't, you know, you didn't have, you know, liquid love pouring all over your body. And it's just like the Lord was just ministering to me. It was so huge. But just keep reading. Keep reading. You know what else you'll find when you read? Oftentimes you'll have something to give because you've received. I can't tell you how many times I've been in the Word in the morning at some point, and then that day or the next day, somebody comes with a situation that they're in, and what I read that morning applies exactly to them. And I think to myself, if I hadn't gotten up and got the manna, I wouldn't have been able to share it. You know, the manna was there every single day. All they had to do was go out and get it. There it was. And I believe that every day the Lord wants to speak something to you and something to me. It's time to get back to that. It's time to be stirred up again to love and good works today. And get back to doing that. Now, some people say, you know, I'm just more of a night person. You know, I like to read at night. I'd say read at night. That's good. Read at night. Pray before you go to bed. Read the Word before you go to bed. You know, one of the worst things you could probably do is watch the news right before you go to bed. You sleep horribly. You know, just things are going, it's horrible. Do yourself a favor and read your Bible before you go to bed. Or read Pilgrim's Progress. Before you go to bed. That's just a suggestion. But nonetheless, you'll find your dreams being much better if you're reading God's word before you go to sleep. And the other thing I found about trying to read at night and do your devotions at night, it's really short. It's brief. How so? It's just, Lord, I just want to thank you right now for, you know, you're gone. Yeah, that's it. That was the devotions. That was powerful. Woo! I'm ready. No, start the day. Start the day with the Word. Start the day with Jesus. The Bible says, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. Psalm 5 says, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord, in the morning I'll direct it to you and I will look up. It's also important to be in a solitary place. That's what Jesus said. He went to a solitary place. Why? Again, it was a place without distraction. Is there a place in your house that you have, that you go, that's without distraction? For me, sometimes it's in the garage with the car door shut in the car. Don't tell my kids. But that's where I go sometimes. I noticed my wife has been frequenting that place too recently. I came home last night. I couldn't find her. I was like, where's mom? Ah, she's in my secret place in the garage. Don't tell our kids. But that's where we go. Jesus said, when you pray, go into your room. And when you've shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. As you pray and you are communicating with the Father, thanking him, praising him, getting prepared for what lies ahead for that day. And as you read his word, he speaks to you. Maybe you've never developed a devotional life before. It's not too late to start. Start now. Well, where should I begin? Start in the New Testament. And read through. One of our young guys who goes to our college group, he just finished reading through the New Testament. He was so excited. He said he wasn't going to shave his beard nor cut his hair until he read through the New Testament. And it was true. He was getting some good growth. But yes, today he came in all clean shaven, first service. I said, what happened? You shaved. And he said, I know, I finished the New Testament. Now, I'm not saying, guys, you need to grow out your beard and do all that. That was just for him. But nonetheless, he made his way through the Word of God. It was exciting. And he's going to start over. Whether he has regrowth or not, that's entirely up to him. I don't know. But nonetheless, he's reading through the Word. I believe that it's there as you meet with Jesus in private, in a solitary place, speaking to him, listening to him, that you receive direction for that day, God's will for your life. Get back to devotions. Get back to reading the Word of God. Whether it's one chapter or one verse, you'll be encouraged. You'll be blessed. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we can have times with you, Lord, to meet and fellowship and receive from you. God, stir us up once again. Help us to get back to first love living, Lord. Just in love with Jesus, reading the words of Jesus, worshiping Jesus, listening to Jesus. Bring us back to that place, God. Lord, I pray today if there are any among us who have yet to make a decision to walk that narrow road or to leave the nets behind, as it were, God, that today would be the day a decisive commitment would be made, Lord, to walk the same road with you. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to just close in a couple of songs, and by doing so, what I'd like you to do as we're worshiping is just pray these things in. Kind of just puts an exclamation point on everything we've been talking about. Just pray it in. Worship. If you need to pray to the Lord and commit some of these things to him, do it now. But let's just worship the Lord together, and we'll close out our time. Let's worship the Lord.
What's better than sitting at your feet? What's better than hearing what you speak? What's better than knowing you and all that you are? What's better than drawing close to you? What's sweeter than freedom? And all.